It's good to connect. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Colossians 2. And also you can mark your Bibles. I know all of you guys got a hardbound print Bible, right? Come on. You have one. Do you have it in your hand? It's in your hand. There you go. Oh, that's a hard copy. Glory to God. So, Colossians 2. This might be the shortest message on record. Okay? All right, tune in. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus. Now, just like, sir, let me look and raise your hand if you receive Christ Jesus. Do I see any hands that are not up? Okay, everybody's received Christ Jesus, right? Okay. As you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Thank you. We'll see you next week. We love you. Go make it happen.
Amen.
Go make it happen. It's that simple. Go walk in Him. Go walk in Him. As you received Him, as you have a revelation of Him, walk in that revelation. As you received Him and you understand Him, walk in that revelation that you have. Walk in what you've been given, and more is given. Whereas when we take what we have and we allow it to incubate within us, it's going to produce a harvest that gives you more. So go walk in Him. Amen? Last week, last time I was up, I preached about out of Hebrews 10, and it really came down to one thing. In Hebrews 10, he's summing up all the Hebrews. He gives you all the qualifications and everything that Jesus Christ has done and his perfect position to do this one thing, which is to take your guilt and your sin. And he took your sin upon him. And because of that, now your sin has been forgiven and the Lord remembers it no more. You were made perfect in that moment. And because you were made perfect in that moment, there's no more need for us to carry around and walk around in shame and guilt and condemnation and all the things that the enemy tries to put upon people to keep them from coming to Christ, to keep them from walking in the thing that they've been given. So he wants to make a manifest destiny in you, but that means you have to let go of that thing that you've been holding on to. Hello. So basically it comes down to one thing. Sin can't be in two places. If I gave it to him, I don't have my hand on it anymore. It's not part of me anymore. If I gave it to him, I can't be holding it and grasping it anymore. And when I'm not holding it and grasping it, now I'm free to actually grasp something like the Word, which will bring a harvest. I'm free to grab something like a vision that will begin to take me where I'm supposed to go. That's the summation of Hebrews 10. And so this week, I wonder really if I was going to follow up in speaking a lot more about righteousness, but I kind of stumbled across some things. So one of the things that recently is LaRue has been talking about being in Penuel. And so I want to talk today about being in Penuel. I'm going to redefine it. I'm going to take it and I'm going to simplify it. I'm going to put it down to my level, and hopefully everybody else will be able to get in on it. Amen? Amen. So go to Genesis 32, because I know this is a familiar place for us to be. We've been talking about Jacob for a number of weeks there. We've talked about Jacob. Jacob and all of his deception. Jacob in all of his identity crisis. Anybody ever gone through an identity crisis? No, you don't have to raise your hand. You know, it's okay. But it's just know in your heart that you're not the only one. Okay? Some identity crisis happen when we're young. Most people have identity crisis when they're in high school because they can't really quite figure out who they are yet. Some people never figure it out. So, I didn't catch what you just said there, Mom, but... Right. When do you know who you are? Okay. For the benefit of those who couldn't hear, she was with a young man in the elevator, and there was an elderly lady there also in the elevator. Was not her at that moment. And a friend of a friend. And the young person asked, when do you figure out who you are? And the elderly person said, oh, we're still working on it. Glory to God. So here we are. Your salvation, your Christianity, isn't about going to heaven someday. The power of an unending life is in your life so you can have victory and fellowship with God today. I mean, yes, there is, at the end of the road, there is a graduation moment where we get to be with Him forever, but He empowered you to live life today. He empowered you through this thing called grace. He empowered you through a thing called righteousness to reign in life today. So we're not looking for some future event. We're not looking for something that what we're looking to take advantage of is what He already gave us for today. I'm not just waiting with my Christianity to go to heaven. I expect to go to heaven. Okay? Are you expecting, Tim? Okay. I expect to go to heaven. But my Christianity is about what I do today. Glory to God. Genesis 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. Isn't it amazing that this man he's been in the habit of being engaged by angels. He's been in the habit of seeing miracles happen. Because if you take a spotted stick, and you stick it in front of some sheep, and they all turn spotted, that's a miracle. And then you take another stick, and you make it striped, and you stick it in front of some other sheep, and they turn to striped sheep, that's a miracle. And for all those sheep to turn out to be the best sheep, so they were then called out from the master's herd and into your possession, that's a miracle. You see, Jacob was used to God interacting with his life. But that doesn't mean he knew Him. It doesn't mean he knew Him yet. And we can tell that he doesn't know Him yet because verse 7 says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And so as he did so, he begins a process. Jacob's in a bit of a pickle. He's in a little bit of a pickle because, see, 21 years ago he ran away from Esau after he stole from Esau. He stole his birthright. He stole his blessing. And so Esau is not happy about that. So he's been running from him for 21 years. Now then he went and he took shelter with Laban, who was a relative of theirs. And as he took shelter with Laban, then for 21 years he served Laban, but the situation with Laban got to be so heavy that he had to run away again. So he runs away from Laban. Now Laban's behind him, and he knows Esau is in front of him. Smash. Every fear within him has come up to the surface. Every issue, every doubt, every depression, everything has come up within him in this moment. We see verse 10, a little bit more of his mental state. He says, I am unworthy. He's praying to the Lord here. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown. And for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. So he recognized that God's hand had been upon him, but he also is still looking at his unworthiness of this interface with God. He's still working, looking at those things, and as he's doing so, he's not recognizing the fullness of what God has been trying to give him and trying to bless him with. And so, I'm unworthy. It's still part of his mental state. And so, we'll scan down and we'll get to verse 24. Because what had happened is he sent his animals, his wives, his children into two companies and sent them ahead. That's a lot of fear. When you push your wife out in front of you, that's a lot of fear. Depending on some places, you might be more fearful of pushing the wife out in front than you do. But his point is, he didn't do that because he was comfortable and competent about what he was doing. He did that because he was reacting in fear. And now he's all alone. Verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled him till daybreak. You know what I think he was wrestling with? First of all, his own soul. He was wrestling with all those demons that he had been running away from for 20-some years. He was wrestling with the oppression that the situation was representing. He was wrestling with the fear, the intimidation, and the insecurity that he had. And he was wrestling with his own need to be in control. How do we know he was in control? Because we see that he sent out very deliberately in front of him. He sent out the wife and the wives and the girlfriends and all the rest of that. But he also sent out the animals in different droves and different, making different levels of gifts as Esau was coming closer and closer. He did everything in his human power to alleviate the situation, but he was still afraid. The fear was still gripping him. He did all of it that he could do, because that's what we do when we're in control. We want something to happen in a specific way. We encompass the situation in every way that we can. How do I know that it was need to be in control? Because fear runs with control. If I have insecurity, it runs with in control. Fear, doubt, unbelief are all part, but when you see fear and pride in the same place, control is right there too. Because control comes along. This is something Heather taught me many years ago, was that when somebody's in fear, then they get angry, which when you described to me, that was really close. And so then they start exercising control over the environment around them to make themselves feel better. And then pride comes along and says, didn't you do a good job? And that's really been, and I've studied that, I've seen that to be so true in people's lives. And so we come alongside and we see we see that when I'm beginning to minister to people, I can see when I see one or two of those, I know the other two are going to be present also. Amen. So if that hits you, well, that's where we're at. But we have Sozo. We have manuals out front to teach you how to do it. Glory to God. That's right. So, and then he says, verse 26, let me go, for the dawn is breaking me. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He knew enough to hang on. I may be wrestling, and yes, he's wrestling with God, but mostly he's wrestling with himself. He's wrestling with all that stuff that he had not been dealing with, that he had been running away from for 20 years. I don't know about you, but I have spent some time wrestling with myself, with my soul man. It's not the Blues Brothers soul man either. This is a sing a soul man. Golly, I may have to get a new career. Remember what we said a while ago about pride? Didn't you do a good job? All right. So then Jacob said to him, but please tell me your name. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men and prevailed. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. He said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed them there. So Jacob named the place Penuel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Yet my life has been preserved. When we're uncertain about tomorrow, it causes us to dig in today. See, in that situation, he was uncertain about what tomorrow was going to bring. And I think he probably intended to continue some form of running away because that's what he had always done. Because you don't change 20-some years of habit. And reality is, it was actually probably a lifelong habit. He was named Jacob, which is supplanter or deceiver, but an actual literal translation would be grabber. Grabber. And you see that he grabbed his brother's blessing, that he grabbed his brother's inheritance. But you also saw back in verse 10, where he crossed over the Jabbok River, going the other way when he was running away with only his staff. Which means that the inheritance that he was supposed to get, he never got because he didn't take it with him. The inheritance that came out of the natural, out of the physical, because of his birthright, didn't happen because all he had was his staff. Kind of like me when I moved to Houston. I had my Buick Grand Sport, and two pairs of Levi's, and a Xerox box that contained everything that I owned. And that was it. So, see, when you're setting out, and yes, I was running away. Not that I understood it for that in that moment, but I was running away. Because, see, I had an addiction issue that I wanted to change. And I thought, if I just left the city where all this stuff is surrounding me, I will change that thing about me. Guess what? I went from people who were just using this stuff to being hanging out with people who were cooking this stuff within a couple months. I didn't cause that to happen in the natural. It just happened. But I was running away. God has a way of dealing with you if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. This is Jacob's moment. This is what Penuel is all about. Letting him deal with all that had been going on for 20-some years. Penuel, this might get a little bit technical, but I know Les is going to love it. By the way, Les, I mean, he just rocked it on those trivia questions on Friday night. Give him some Bible trivia and he'll give you the answer. That was pretty impressive, Les. Penuel. Okay, it's number 6439, and it means facing God. Facing God. And it comes from a root word of panah, okay, which is 6437. 6437 is this. It means to turn around. To turn around. Now, further, it also means a deliberate alteration of a course toward a newly declared and desired objective. In other words, it's not just turning around casually because you got bored but going one direction. It's turning around because I'm intentional and deliberate to get away from that and towards this. Purpose, with purpose. Because see, when I left Longview coming to Houston, I didn't have an intentional purpose. There was a turning around committed to, but not actually enacted, because there was never a purpose other than just something that was a flitting thought. But now he's calling us to an intentional turning around. An intentional change of direction. An intentional change and an obtaining of a course of action that's been put out in front of us. You can't win a battle without having a specific objective. When you begin to incorporate a specific objective, now you can actually hit your target. Okay. So, we see that this moment, Jacob is actually making an intentional turn towards God because he no longer really has any option in his thought. Because now Jacob is turning towards God in a way because he realizes that I've got not good behind me and I've got not good in front of me. There's nowhere left for me to be, but Lord, let me turn to you, Lord. How many of us have turned to God only when we have a hard wall to go into? Yes, I see there are some people standing up. Yes. Glory to God. Glory to God. See, this word, panah, is associated with adjectives and adverbs, which also clarify the turning to turning inside. Turning inside. Sometimes I can turn and all I'm doing is turning on my partner. We saw some of that happen on Friday night, didn't we? But when our turn is to turn inside, now it can be a productive turn. But see, it's not good enough to just be introspective if you're not introspective with God. You can be introspective and come to a lot of wrong conclusions if you don't include God in the equation. I see some people identify. We want to be introspective, but with God. That's why we're facing God. And so, here's the last one, and I know Rue's actually gone into this. But one of the other things, see, this root word panah also is a root word for the word panim, which is the face. The face. And with a living being, with a living being, this face is different than what we see. We look at and we think of face as what you see on the front. The English translation is what you see on the front. In other words, the smile that you see, the dashing eyes and all that, you know. That's what we think of it is. At least I didn't get laughed at. That was good. So what we see, but see, what it's actually conveying is, what are the inner motivations? In the Hebrew, it's the inner motivation. This only represents, because if you look into the eyes are the window of the soul, so you see a reflection of the inner motivation, but what they're actually talking about is what's in the heart. When they say face, they're talking about what's in the heart, what's being reflected to the face from the inside. If it's a lifeless object, see, I had to learn. My other demonstrations got a little carried away last time. So, I'm taking some of the human factor out, putting my control on it, and taking some human factor out. But see, in English, on a lifeless thing, we would consider the face to be the front. What faces us? What the Hebrew word is actually conveying is face is all of what's inside, the mechanisms inside that make it happen. That gives you a very apt description. It's a mechanism inside. All the operating system, everything that happens so that it can do what it does. Thank you. That's hilarious. A demonstration finally worked. Now I can go home and celebrate. We're all good. That's right. Didn't you do so good? So, taking this in mind, when in Genesis 7:7 it speaks about being on the face of the water, it's talking about the waves and the currents and the actions that are happening beneath the surface. In Numbers 25, it says, when the Lord may make His face to shine upon you, He's talking about Him making Himself available and intimate, His inner heart being revealed to you. Now that makes His face shine upon you feel a little different, doesn't it? Because His face shining upon you, because see, God is not a material God. He's an immaterial God, meaning there is no physical essence. So it's impossible for Him to have a physical countenance like we tend to picture what He's saying. It's, here's my motivations, my character. Here's who I am. Get familiar with who I am. And when He does that, gives us the option and the ability now to engage Him. And so when He speaks of Moses in Exodus 33:11, and He said face to face, He's saying heart to heart. He engaged Moses heart to heart. And that explains why He would say, I speak to him face to face, but He would also later say in this the next chapter, say, my face you can't see. I was like, that's a... Hello, how do we make that work? But what He's talking about is I speak to this man heart to heart. I speak to him and I exchange who I am with him. I exchange my motivation, my character, my understanding with him until he comes to a place that understands where I'm at. And he comes to resemble my likeness. They were revealing each other's internal design and motivation to each other. So when he says here in Genesis 32, verse 30, that he's seen the face of God, he's now encountered the inner workings of God's heart. He's encountered the heart of God and has a new understanding. And what he's basically saying is, now all of a sudden I have a revelation of who God is and a revelation of His desire, His goodness, and His purpose for me. Because when we encounter His heart, it's so easy to encounter His purpose. I'm not having to do it out of my own strength anymore. How many know that trying to do all those things out of your own strength, this produces works, but no rest? Faith is a exercise of rest. Because why? Because our faith is in Him, and our faith is in what He's doing, and our faith is in the one who makes it possible, who cleared the deck and cleared the way. Yes, ma'am. Hebrews 4. Who makes it possible? Because see, faith is only exercising what God has given you. He began to see, and out of His blessing came a new revelation. His blessings came out of this new revelation of who He saw God to be. He took a deliberate turn because he was running and he had a habit of running, and he took a deliberate turn. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to face this God who's been chasing me. And as he turned to face Him who's been facing me, he encountered something that he never expected to encounter, and he encountered His blessing. Hallelujah. He also encountered peace. Remember what we talked about, the no judgment zone last time? Because when our sin issue is put up on the shelf and put into rest, shame and guilt and condemnation and all that goes with it. But so does fear. Because see, when I've encountered who He is, I encountered Him, the living God, and I encounter Him face to face in this way, an exchange of who we are in this way, I've now encountered the possibility to put fear to rest and step into peace. He stepped into a place of peace. You know, peace comes in the midst of the battle and in the midst of the storm. Sometimes people have mistaken and thinking that just simply because they stepped out of a battle, they chose not to engage it anymore, and they get into a place of peace, that's peace. That's not peace. That's more running. That's only going to bring you back to this place. So when you get to your Penuel, stay in your Penuel until your Penuel gets you. Stay there, and when it begins to get you, it begins to describe you, it begins to have your number, let it have your number, because it's time. Because God will come knocking again. I promise you, He'll come knocking again. He's not going to let go, but might as well get it today while we're here. Yeah. I think I have to drop the mic here. So Penuel, as you see, it's a place of the inner transformation. It's a place of transformational righteousness, as was coined last week. A place where righteousness begins to be the order of the day. Because why? Because righteousness is simply right standing with God. And when I'm operating in the way that He operates, when I'm looking in the way and looking into His face, I'm going to be in right standing. There's no other way to be. Right standing with God is something that is gifted to you in a moment. But it's also something that's walked out as a progressive transformation. We can't just camp on it for just a moment. We have to begin to see and to hear and to look at the world around us through the lens of what's been done for us. Because when we do so, now we can apprehend that which was put in front. Let's see, I don't think I'm marking the place, but Romans 6. I find myself, like Paul, wanting to be found in him. And I believe this opportunity, exists to be found in him. I believe that's what really, where he found himself at. Where Jacob found himself at. Because Jacob found himself in God in those moments. And guess what? Because he found himself in God, when he met Esau, Esau just grabbed him and loved him and embraced him like a brother. The thing that he had feared was already dealt with because God had been dealing with Esau. But he made the way, he made an opportunity for that to happen by allowing God to deal with him. You know, when you allow God in, it allows him to deal with the thing that was outside that was your protagonist. He will deal with the protagonist a lot of times if you will just let him deal with you. You know, sometimes it's even in simple things. I was feeling kind of fussy the other day when I had to go pick up a med. Well, because they gave me something that I never even talked about. And it's like, and then I had to take it back, and they don't take it back. And but as I got there, this woman was up there at the counter, and she said, "Oh, I don't care." She said, "I already owe $650,000 for my husband's medical bills." I said, "This is not any big deal." You know, at that moment, I decided my problems are not problems. Perspective came. I can't imagine. But we do have a wonderful testimony from Wednesday, in the, because Carla's husband was in for COVID for like a month, and there was a $100,000 bill, and they wiped it out. See, God will deal with the one that's coming against you when you just turn your heart towards him. He'll take that and whatever that's come against you, he'll begin a process on your behalf. Glory to God. Let me just finish this up. "For we have been buried with him through baptism into death." Verse 4, Romans 6. "In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, surely we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The more that I allow his likeness, his image, to be made manifest in me, the more I walk in the likeness of that resurrection. There's an automatic letting go that happens because I've become also likeness in the likeness of his death. So there's a death to the things of the old man. There's a death that happens simply because I'm choosing to walk in the familiarity of the likeness of his resurrection. I believe that that image comes out, comes forward. I believe that it's something, it's a transformational possibility that it happens, a transformation that begins to come out. And I believe the ultimate expression of that is like you saw with Moses. He begins to shine to the point where he'd have to wear a veil so others wouldn't be distracted by it. wouldn't it be nice to experience every day? I've experienced a couple of moments here and there, but to experience every day, whereas you're walking, people are being touched. As you're walking, people are being impacted. Their hearts are being melted. Their eyes are being opened. Their lives are being changed. Not because you are doing anything other than just being and being in love with the one who's in love with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, remember at Colossians 2:6, that we're so walk in Him. We're going to walk in Him. Let's go and walk in Him. It's a process that changes you. Find your Penuel. This is the Penuel moment. It's a moment to step into this transformational change because we desire to. He's making it available. Now we have to make it our desire. And when we do, let's get a hold of it and don't let go. We get a hold of it and we don't let go. We get a hold of it and we don't let go. We get a hold of it and we don't let go. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Hallelujah. Amen.